this COVID-19, this crisis, it has presented opportunities for Christians to mature further into God than ever before. A lot of people have been told, work at home. And you're working at home, but it's not the same as being at the office knowing that the boss is floating around somewhere. When you're at home, you know, you can put on your scruffies or your pajamas, or you can sit around in your underwear if you want to and do your work. Somebody back there laughing because that's me, hallelujah. No, I'm just... And not only that, you can take a break anytime you want. You can goof off. I mean, in other words, yeah, it's not the same. I get it. I understand that. Well, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. Now, for me personally, hardly anything's changed for me other than maybe Kathy and I aren't going to restaurants as much, but hardly anything's changed because, you know, I'm quarantined at home all the time anyhow. My office is at home. So I'm there. And I like being at home. It doesn't bother me that I don't get to go out and whatever. But for other people, this has been, for Christians now, this has been an opportunity. And I'm speaking to the body of Christ, though most of the body of Christ won't hear this. But I am speaking also to the people in this church. This has been an opportunity for Christians, many, many Christians, to develop their walk with God more so than ever. You know, you can't go do this, you can't go do that. And, you know, I've seen these posts on Facebook where some people, they're Christians, it's almost like they're going stir crazy. When's this going to end? I want to go back out. And I'm thinking, wait a second. This is an incredible opportunity for you to get in there with God. The very fact you're posting that is proof that you're not spending time with the Lord the way you could, because if you were, you would have peace in the midst of this storm. Well, you know, you're telling us a lot. And, you know, if you have not redeemed the time to this point, what are you going to do when the next crisis arrives? What are you going to do? And somebody might say, well, Brother Martin, that's a terrible thing to say. You know, have you read the book of Revelation? There are going to be many crises arriving. And some people are going to say, well, yes, but however, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We'll be out of here by then. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Let's say you're right, and that the final 7 years haven't started. What's going on right now in the world is kind of like a warm-up for what's coming. Now, you can believe what you want. Like I have to give you permission, right? You're going to believe what you want anyway. But this whole thing with this COVID-19, it's just amazing. A lot of people are saying all kinds of goofy stuff about it. Why don't you do some research on the Spanish flu from back in 1918? An incredible number of parallels. And, you know, it's really interesting, but that Spanish flu, I mean, there were so many people in the world that were killed by that. And incredibly, Bill Gates wasn't even born. Go figure. Well, you know, people got all stir crazy, restrictions were eased, and people got out, started mingling again, and that thing came back, the second wave, and more people died the second wave than the first time. Now, here we are facing this particular virus. Some people say it's not even a virus. I don't know what it is. I mean, if it's not a virus, what is it? And I'm not even going to go off on that tangent. But if you think this is the only thing, you better rethink, because this world is falling apart. has nothing to do with Bill Gates or George Soros or the Democrats or the Republicans or the Chinese or the Russians or the North Koreans or elves running around. No. It's because of Genesis chapter 3. The world's falling apart. What we're experiencing right now, it's bad, but how do you know that something badder isn't coming along? I say, I know, I can back it up with Scripture, it's possible. Something worse is coming. Now, God already knows it. He knows if it is or not. But if you haven't taken the time now to prepare yourself spiritually, then if something worse comes along, whatever that might be, look, I don't know what you're going to do. You know, I've shared a whole lot about my past, how I was raised Southern Baptist. And years passed, and, you know, and then I ended up in a church, non-denominational, spirit-filled, charismatic, you know, I mean, full gospel, you know, whatever your favorite term is. And then spent several years in the Church of God, headquartered in Cleveland, Tennessee, Pentecostal denomination. And what was interesting is when I was being raised in the Baptist church and, you know, I'm attending and all that, I heard what people said about the Pentecostals and what they said about the charismatics and how that, you know, we Baptists, you know, we knew we were right. I mean, we, you know, those Pentecostals, the only reason they do that kind of stuff and all that other, I mean, they're just not as educated as us Baptists. Well, then I get over into the full gospel, the charismatic, and in the Pentecostal denomination, you know, they were like, those Baptists, man, you got to feel sorry for them. They ain't got the Holy Ghost. They don't have any power. They don't know how to praise and worship. And they, you know, you just got to feel sorry for them. And then the full gospel folks, you know, they had their, you know, well, the Baptists, they don't have any power. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And then the Pentecostals are all bound up in legalism and tradition. But we, the charismatics, we're the free ones. We know what's going on. And it just was interesting because having been in those three different camps and hearing, you know, those three different sides and what, you know, everybody's saying about everybody, it's like, this is really interesting. I found it kind of entertaining in a way. But there's a reason for that, because what you have are too many people, too many Christians, they have established their spiritual identification by the church they attend or the denomination they're a part of. That's how they identify themselves with Christ. And I'm talking about people who are genuinely born again. Look over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Now here in Isaiah 61, it's a very prophetic, you're going to recognize it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now we'll stop right there. Now notice, well, we know this is a prophecy. Jesus even quoted from it. And it's looking from this point here in Isaiah, it's looking forward to what would happen when Jesus came to minister and the end result. The end result is in part revealed here in verse 3, and look at the end of it. You know, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's essentially the born-again experience. And here we are compared, we as individuals who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're compared to trees, and he refers to us as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now look over in Psalm 1. Psalm, the very first Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, we like this. In other words, you know, we look at this, especially the end of it, whatever you do is going to prosper. It's like, yay, that's what I want. I want everything to prosper. And, you know, a lot of Christians, they start thinking, you know, in terms of money and stuff. But if you don't do, well, first off, you have to not do the stuff, you know, verse 1. But if you don't do verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and let's just say the Word, the Bible, Scripture. His delight is in the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Bible, and in the Bible, Scripture, doth he meditate day and night. Then he's going to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if I want to see verse 3 become a reality in my life, what do I have to do? Verse 2. I have to be in the Word. Now, I've already seen that when I accept Jesus Christ, I become a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Well, just because I've become a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, it doesn't mean I'm bearing fruit. Notice this. He says you've got to meditate in the Word of God. Your delight has to be in the Word of God. This represents a decision on the part of the individual, not an automatic byproduct of being born again. Now, granted, when you're born again, there should be a natural drawing to the Word. But let's just be honest, you know, unless you put forth the effort, you don't get in the Word. I mean, that's just how it is. And so he says, look, you have to make that decision, number two, that your delight. Make that decision. In fact, you know, that could be a confession for a lot of people that are challenged by doing this. Just say, no, in the name of Jesus, my delight is in the Bible. I delight in the Word of God. You can begin to make that your confession, because that kind of a confession is, it lines up with the truth of who you are in Christ and the hunger of your spirit. You know, your spirit desires the Word. Well, anyway, if I do that, then not only am I a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, but I'm going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And I will bring forth fruit in my season. My leaf will not wither, and whatever I do shall prosper. That's the impact that the Word of God will have on us if we make that decision. Now, if I don't make that decision, well, if I don't do verse 2, yeah, I'll still be a tree of righteousness. But the promises of verse 3 won't be taking place in my life. Not the way that I'm hoping, not the way that they could. But now look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, what we're going to see, where it talks about that, you know, you're going to bear your fruit in your season. All right, now we're going to see some of this fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, my born-again spirit, my righteous spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it talks about, back over there in Psalms, how that if my delight is in the Word of God, then I'm going to start bearing fruit. Well, the fruit that I'm going to bear, we see examples of it here. It's the fruit of my spirit, my new nature, my life in Christ. I start bearing the. I'm a tree at born again. I'm a tree of righteousness. But if you've ever planted a tree, you plant it today, and you don't get any fruit this year. You have to give that tree time to grow and mature. All trees are different. But eventually, you know, if that tree is healthy, it will start to produce fruit. I know that there are cherry trees. And what I didn't know is that there are different kinds of cherry trees. Because I think we've like got a cherry tree in our front yard. Isn't that what that is? A cherry tree of some sorts? It's supposed to be a weeping cherry. We don't know for sure exactly. I mean, it's supposed to be. Part of it is a weeping cherry. We know that much. But see, I thought a cherry tree bears cherries. And I found out, no, not all cherry trees bear cherries. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, then why do you call it a cherry tree? That's stupid. And there are a lot of trees out there, like pear trees. Well, I thought a pear tree bears pears. But I found out not all pear trees bear pears. Why do you call them pear trees? Call them liar trees. You're not a pear tree. I looked. Hey, listen. All you cherry trees and pear trees that aren't bearing fruit, you know, you better thank God that nothing's happened to you, because remember that fig tree that wasn't bearing figs? Remember what Jesus did to it? Uh-huh. All right. Anyway, here we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now just imagine having a tree, and you walk up to that tree, and you see pears, cherries, and you see apples, and you see oranges, and you see all this different fruit. And you think, well, that's, wow, look at this. I mean, all this fruit on one tree. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be for us. We're supposed to be that tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, but we are supposed to be growing or have grown to the place that we're producing the fruit of who we are in Christ. And that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We're supposed to be bearing the fruit of righteousness. That's supposed to be what's happening, and we're seeing that fruit here. Now, when that happens, we become more like Jesus. If that's not happening, then we are not more like Jesus. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And here in Luke chapter 6, look at verse 43. Jesus says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So then, now we're not going to dwell on this for a long time, but let me just kind of summarize it like this. If I'm a good tree bearing good fruit, and I'm planted by the rivers of water, then eventually, he's speaking here about what comes out of your mouth. What will come out of my mouth is that which pertains to the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That is what I will be bearing. That's what will be coming out of me. Now let's look at another place. In Matthew chapter 7. Because in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus once again begins talking about trees. And when he makes these references to trees, guys, you got to understand, in his mind, he's thinking in terms of that prophecy in Isaiah 61. He said, this day, this prophecy, this word is fulfilled in your sight. So he knew about the whole trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So he's kind of making reference to this. Well, anyway, in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now this ought to be rather sobering to some folks. Because what we're seeing here, again, is this imagery of a tree. And the tree is supposed to be producing good fruit. Have you ever gone to the store, you bought, say, some oranges, you took the oranges home, and you cut the orange open and you start to eat, and there's almost no flavor. It's kind of gross. And I've done that before, and it's like, man, this is bad. It's not that it's got like rotten stuff in it. It's just not good. And pum, throw it out. Well, the tree didn't do a very good job. Now, it looked good on the outside. It had, you know, the bright orange color and so forth. It looked like it would be good, but it wasn't. And Jesus says, look, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Now, he's already made a comment about this in Luke chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 7, he gets a little bit more detailed about a tree that's corrupt. Remember what we read in Psalm to talk about how that the leaf won't wither? Well, now here he's talking about that a tree that doesn't produce the good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. All right, look over in Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Not like you have a whole lot of choices there, huh? Jude chapter 1, verse 4. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now jump over to verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, Ephesians chapter 4, winds of doctrines. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, this is a process. Look at this. Just look at the part here where he says trees. Trees whose fruit withereth. Now, this is interesting because it says, apparently that tree started out and it had some fruit that was pretty good fruit. But it began to change. It began to die. It began to corrupt. And he says, it's gone from a tree where the fruit was withering to the point to where now it's a tree without fruit. This is describing a backsliding process. And he says, then it gets to the point to where twice dead. You can't be twice dead if you weren't dead, made alive, and then you died again. And when that tree gets to that point of being twice dead, he says, then it is plucked up by the roots. And what did Jesus say? It's going to be cast into the fire. It'll be plucked up by the roots, cast into the fire. Now there are, for a believer, three basic categories of fruit. One, our actions. Two, our thoughts. And three, our words. But number three, the words, that is a product of number two, the thoughts. Now, remember what Jesus said about, you know, the false prophets? And he talked about their fruit. Well, you'll know them by their fruit. What is their fruit? Well, their actions, but because he identifies them as false prophets, it's also their words. Now, when a tree begins to die, it dies from the inside out. So you can have a tree that looks good, but the fruit is starting to just not look right. There's something wrong with it. Well, the reason for that is because inside that tree, the system by way the nutrients and so forth, I mean, it's dying on the inside, but the death on the inside has not yet corrupted the outside, and it looks okay. Jesus said, you'll know the tree by the fruit. He didn't say you'll know it by the bark. He said, you'll know the tree by the fruit. Now, here we see in Jude this process. You know, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now remember the three kinds of fruit: actions, thoughts, and words. What is happening right now in the body of Christ? We are seeing the fruit of thoughts. Because the fruit of the thoughts is producing the words that we're hearing and seeing. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is going to sound kind of weird, but, well, maybe to some people it won't. But one of the benefits of COVID-19 is the fact that we are learning a boatload about a lot of Christians. And I mean, we're learning things we did not know. In Romans chapter 12, look here, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, understand, comprehend what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he tells you to present your body a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. And to him, it's reasonable that you would do this. Well, when I present my body a living sacrifice, what does that mean? Well, as it connects to the transforming of my mind, it goes back to Psalm chapter 1, where it talked about my delight is in the Word of God. And in His Word, I meditate day and night. Because then I am no longer, verse 2, I do not remain conformed to this world, but I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. See, I'm already born again. And he's saying, let me kind of paraphrase it. He's saying that as a Christian, you may be washed in the blood, born again, and even filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you don't do something about the way you think, then you're not going to be a very healthy tree. Now, you may make it into heaven, long as you don't get off onto the false prophet stuff and corrupt the Word of God and end up one of those trees withered and plucked up and all that. But just because we're born again doesn't mean we think like it. Just because we're born again doesn't mean that our mind has been renewed and transformed. He says this phrase, and be not conformed. In the Greek, that means do not remain conformed to this world, to this world's way of thinking. And that doesn't mean exclusively sin, you know, lusty thoughts and things like that. No, it's just the way the world thinks. Well, how does the world think? Well, the world analyzes things the way the world analyzes things. That's what you're seeing so much in the news right now, as concerning the COVID-19. Listen, every single one of us, we analyze circumstances according to what we have as the foundation of our thinking and reasoning process. I'm going to say that again. We analyze, every single one of us, there are no exceptions to this. We all analyze circumstances according to what we have as the foundation of our thinking and reasoning process. Now, when I was growing up in the Baptist church, my foundation was established for me by the people I listened to. So then, when they said things like, well, tongues aren't for today, that became part of my foundation. When they said that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, well, that became a part of my foundation. When they said that healing is not for today, there's more of my foundation. When they said that the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, it's no longer for today, okay, well, then more foundation. When they said that women aren't allowed to minister in any way, well, that's part of my foundation. So in other words, I had this foundation of many doctrines. I knew that part of my foundation was ye must be born again. So I was firmly established on that, but I was also firmly established on those other things and other stuff too. That was my foundation, and that is how I analyzed everything that I heard relative to the teachings of God. But when I also heard things like, well, God is in control and nothing happens without a reason. Well, now I'm analyzing all of my circumstances and situations by virtue of the fact that my foundation says God's in control, which means He's playing a role in everything that happens to me. That everything that good or bad, that's what's going on. Not that He's necessarily causing everything, but at the same time, yeah, He could be. Well, you know, God may be sick to teach me a lesson. I fell and broke my leg because God's trying to teach me a lesson. Well, that was my foundation. And that's how I analyzed situations. I wasn't analyzing from the perspective of the Word of God. I was analyzing from that foundation. Well, then I get over into, you know, the Pentecostal denomination, and I'm over in the non-denominational full gospel church, and each one of them began altering my foundation. And, one of the things that got altered was tongues are for today. And so that part of my original foundation had to be chipped out. Boom, it's gone. Had to lay a new foundation there. The thing is, until I got into the Word of God, I did not have a complete foundation the way I needed. Because Psalm says, in His Word I delight. In His Word I meditate. Thank God for all the teachers. Thank God for all the truth that I did hear, but I had a foundation that really wasn't right. See, doctrinally, we analyze life, events, and Scripture by how we've been trained to think. And so, therefore, if I subject my mind exclusively to preachers, then I'm letting myself be trained to think according to those preachers. There more than one church I've ministered in, I would go in and I would teach. People liked it. Amen, amen, praise God, that was great, that was wonderful, and so forth. But then I find out that they're having other preachers come in that are not going to teach in line with what I taught. And I'm thinking, my goodness, all you're doing is sowing confusion. I don't have that much interest in going back to any of those churches. Because I go in, I say one thing, somebody else comes in and they teach something else, and everybody that comes in gets an amen. Everybody that comes in gets a hallelujah. Well, that tells me that the people in the congregation, I don't know what, their foundation shifting sand. It's just, it's crazy. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 16 it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, that means when you get born again as a tree of righteousness, you have the mind of Christ. But because we have the mind of Christ, it doesn't mean we analyze out of the mind of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what happens is, a preacher stands up and says, "You've got the mind of Christ." And so everybody's like, "Yay, man, I got the mind of Christ." And from that point on, they think that everything they say, it lines up with the mind of Christ. But it doesn't. They think everything is fine because I have the mind of Christ. Well, just because you have it, it doesn't mean you're using it. And this goes right back to what was written there in Romans about present your body a living sacrifice. Do Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Make the Word of God your delight. Meditate in it day and night. And transform the way you think. You have to be transformed from what you might call the world mind method into the Christ mind method of analyzing. Now, if as a Christian you have done that, the one thing you will not do is jump on the bandwagon of every conspiracy theory that comes along. And there's a bunch of you out there. Your minds are not right. And, I mean, I was talking to God about this the other night. Quite frankly, there are some of you out there, you're dangerous because of the way you think. I've known Christians. And I'm talking since this, like, the COVID-19 thing has happened. There are Christians I knew on the outside. They look like healthy trees. You understand what I mean? But the corrupt, I'm not talking about sin, committing adultery. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the corrupt manner of thinking is producing disgusting fruit. Because of some of the things that they say. There are Christians out there that are going to tell you, well, we don't have the real truth about COVID-19. It's like, well, what truth do you want? Some of them actually they'll hint at the fact that COVID-19 is not really a virus. It's something else. Like what? Like, what is it then? There are Christians out there. In fact, what's happened that COVID-19 has resulted in us seeing the fruit of the untransformed minds of so many Christians. And listen to me, listen. This is an incredible opportunity right now. All the stuff, of course, you know, if you're one of the Christians, your mind's kind of messed up, you know, you're not going to know what to do with this anyway. But for those of you that have been pressing into God, and I'm going to give a little clarity on that in just a moment. If you're thinking straight and you recognize a lot of this stuff out there is weird accusations, conspiracy theories, you see what's happening as a Christian, you see it. And then you see these other Christians that are posting stuff that coming against the government, coming against science, coming against this, just weirdo stuff. Okay, listen to me. You have identified people you need to avoid. Because if you take a bad apple and put it in the barrel with the rest, the corruption of the bad begins to spread. Paul said so, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'm telling you right now, and I have learned. I mean, there are some folks that I have found out that I cannot trust them ever again because their thinking is warped. Their thinking is off. If it weren't, they would not be posting things they're posting on the internet. They wouldn't be saying some of the things that they're saying. And a lot of these folks will come back and say, you just don't know me. You don't know what I'm doing in life. No, wait, no, I do. It's not like, this is an arrogance. This is scripture. Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. And the fruit that's being produced does not have any real semblance of genuine logic that would originate from the mind of Christ. If it were there, you wouldn't be saying and posting and repeating all these things. You wouldn't do it. A lot of people are going to come back and say, but you don't know how much time I spend in the Bible. You're right, I don't. But let me clarify something. 60 minutes of academic Bible reading cannot compare to 30 minutes of feasting on God's Word. You can sit, I read my Bible 2 hours a day. And how long have you been doing that? Last 15 years. It's been an academic exercise because you haven't changed. I'm not trying to be cruel to you here, but you know, your thinking's kind of weird. Your thinking's just not right. And I don't need to be close with you because you do not receive correction. You do not receive truth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This particular verse was passed on to me earlier today. Won't go into the circumstances surrounding it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look here in verse 37. Now listen to this. Here, this is the Word of God. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. We've got a lot of Christians out there that they truly believe they're spiritual, when really their spiritualness is ignorance. It doesn't have to stay like that, but I tell you, after everything that I've seen now of late and really leading up to it these last few years, several years, I honestly believe that there are some Christians out there, there's something wrong with their mind. I mean, really, and I'm not trying to be mean or embarrass anybody, but something's wrong with their mind. Something's happened, and their mind just is not working right. Because I know some of these folks, the kind of teaching they've received. I know it. And I know the encouragement, the edification, and so forth that's been passed on to them. And they just, something's wrong. And you say, well, they're just not applying. Yeah, but some of these people, they tell you they're applying. It's like I said, 60 minutes of academic Bible reading cannot compare to 30 minutes of feasting on the Word of God. See, when you get into the Word of God, you get into it and you read it, and you read it with the attitude of, God, what are you speaking to me? What are you showing to me? And it doesn't matter if it takes you a half hour to get through one chapter, because He's talking to you verse by verse, word by word. That's okay. It's perfectly all right. The thing is, you have to go through this process to be transformed, to have your mind renewed. Look over in Luke chapter 18. Quite frankly, for a lot of Christians, this COVID-19 is an opportunity for you to go so deep into God that when the advisories are lifted for mass gathering restrictions and so forth, when that's lifted and they say, okay, everybody, you can, you know, mass gatherings, you can do whatever, and you go back into your churches, if you aren't walking back into your church with a glory glow all around you, you have wasted your time. You've blown it. Now, it's not that you backslid and go into hell, but this is an opportunity to go deeper into God. There's so many Christians, oh God, if I only had time, if I could only spend time with you, if I could only be, okay, here you go. Here it is. Do it. Spend this time with Him. And look here in Luke chapter, now here in Luke chapter 18, we're not going to go through this whole story. Just pick it up in verse 7. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cried day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? All right, now let me just kind of turn that around and use it as a platform here. When the gathering restrictions are over and you come back here, will we find faith? will there be anything different about your life and your walk with God? I'm telling you right now, this is an opportunity, a time for proving, a time for growth, a time for development, a time to fertilize the tree. So that when you come back here to this place, to this church, now, what you folks do in your own churches out there, wherever you are listening and all that, but right now for the people of this church, when you come back in here, you should be way beyond where you were when this COVID-19 thing first hit. You should be way beyond it. And if you're not, you're hindering the revival that God wants to release in this area. And that's on you. You need to press in. And you need to do what you can to transform your way of thinking. I'm not going to go into detail, but let's just say it might be possible that one or more people who call this their home church, they're not thinking right about some things. And that's on you. And the reason that's happening is because you're normally an intelligent person, but you're not getting into the Word. You are not going through a transformation process. Now, this applies to me. It applies to every single one of us. God wants us ready for revival. And I personally believe that when the COVID-19... Look, I'm going to tell you... I know this. I'm telling you, I know this. God is working on the hearts and minds of people out there all over the place. Not just in this region, but wherever you are. He's working on their hearts and minds. And He's doing everything He can to get them prepared so that when the restrictions are lifted, there are people that are going to be in churches that haven't been in churches for years. Lost people are going to be going back into or going to church. We have to be ready for this. I don't know what it means for this church specifically, but I can tell you this, I'm firmly convinced God is working on some people to come here. Whether they respond or not, that's between them and Him. But if this is your home church, you need to be ready. You need to start seeing yourself as symbolically one of the 12, one of the 12 apostles. You know, your calling may not be apostle, but visualize yourself as being that critical and that important to the Lord. That's what He wants you to be. Do not let the world establish the pattern of your thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and get in there in the Word of God. Feast on it. Don't just read it. Feast on it. And let it become the foundation from which your thought process operates, which then will produce words of life, words of love, words of peace, words of meekness, words of the fruit of a transformed life. This is what we absolutely must do to be ready for what God wants to do after this COVID-19 thing has ended. And I'm telling you, I really believe, you know, God didn't cause this, but it's setting the stage for what could be revival. A revival that sweeps throughout this world because this whole world has been impacted by COVID-19. Let us be a church that is ready for God to use us in any way He sees fit. Well, wherever you are, go ahead and stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Father, I just pray that we would make a decision to have hunger for Your Word. Because Your Word, Your Bible, this book You've given to us, it's spirit and it's life. And it will bring about a change in the way that we think. And I thank You, Father, that we have the ability to think and analyze according to the mind of Christ. But we must feed the mind of Christ with Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.